Ephesians chapter 2. Okay, and I got to turn that on. I do have a screen, so. Okay, so here we go. So we're in Ephesians 2, verses 14 to 18. I just, basically we've been talking, working our way through this wonderful book. I just really am so blessed to be studying Ephesians these last weeks. So the first section, we have the celebration of all the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. First 14 verses of chapter 1. Second section, Paul's prayer for the Ephesians that they would grow in full knowledge of Him. And again, a great blessing, that passage. So then the first 10 verses of chapter 2 is God's work in saving men. And here he's talking about individual salvation. And then the last section, or the last half of the chapter, I'm calling it the work of God in creating a new order. So last week we talked about the work in the Gentiles. So what he did is he brought the Gentiles near. Remember, the Gentiles were far off. They didn't have any knowledge of God. They had no concept of the covenants. They had no concept of the promises of God. But then he brought them near. So that's what we talked about last time. This time, it's the work of peacemaking. And I'm using the title, He is Our Peace. Let's go ahead and read our passage. I'm going to be going through verse 14 through 18 tonight. And so many things in here. We'll just skim through it, but we're going to work through it. Okay, so beginning in verse 14, "For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God, through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached Christ to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father." All right, so the big theme, I guess you can guess what I think the big theme is. Oh, let me give you the proposition first. It's in your notes. But the work of God is to make peace between men and God. And then the big theme is this idea of peace in these verses. Now, peace here is not the idea of an inner sense of peace. He's not talking about that. He's talking about peace between entities who are at enmity with one another. So he's talking about the outward peace, peaceful circumstances between two groups of people and something else. So we'll talk about that as we go through. All right. Does that make sense? Everybody got that? It's not inner peace. It's the external peace with others that we're talking about in this section. All right. So let's work our way through the structure of the passage. There are two main thoughts in this passage. The first one is in verses 14 to 16. I almost settled on that as our text for tonight, but then there's these two verses in verses 17 to 18, which really are part of the same theme. So I thought we should include those. So the first declaration is this: "For he himself is our peace." So he starts off declaring that. And then he's going to redescribe who he's talking about. He himself is our peace. He who made both groups into one. Okay, so that phrase, in a way, renames him. He is our peace. He is the one who made both groups into one. The next phrase also renames him. He is the one who broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. All right, so there's that. Those two phrases are redefining or redescribing he himself. Okay? Then, the next one is, how did he do that? Well, it's this phrase here: by abolishing in his flesh the enmity. So what enmity are we talking about? Which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Okay, so the enmity has to do with the law of commandments contained in ordinances, or in other words, the Old Testament law he's talking about there. All right, and what is the purpose of all this? Why did he do these things? Number one, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man. Okay, that's the first purpose. The second purpose is, and might reconcile them both in one body to God. So that's in verse 16. So we skipped over a phrase in verse 15 there, and that's that phrase, thus establishing peace. His purpose was that he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. Second purpose, that he might reconcile them both in one body to God. All right? Oh, sorry, I have a little thing here. The peace that he's talking about there is related to the new man. Okay? Making the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. All right. So then, how does he do this? How does he reconcile them both in one body to God? Through the cross, by it, the cross, having put to death the enmity. Okay? So, that is how all that comes about. And then the second thought, okay, so he himself is our peace. That's the main thought, the beginning thought. Second thought is, and he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. So the second thought is the message of peace comes from him to those who were far away. Who is that? Who are those who are far away? Gentiles. And who are those who are near? The Jews. All right. So, and what's the result of this? The result is verse 18. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. Okay, so there's some things that we're going to want to talk about here. There's probably more here than I've put into the notes. I've given you a list of Bible study questions, and this is where I want to do some discussion. So, this is on the back side of the sheet. So we have the word peace in four places. So in verse 14, for he himself is our peace. In verse 15, thus establishing peace. And then in verse 17, twice, he came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. So the question is it referring to the same thing each time? Right, so I want you to think about those references to peace. What peace is he talking about in each circumstance, and why do you think so? And maybe you could work through one by one. Why don't we do it that way? The first reference to peace in verse 14. Okay, so what peace is he talking about there? Cullen? Peace between the two groups, because you'll notice he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, who broke down the barrier, the dividing wall. So you see those two groups. There was a division. There was a barrier. It's a very interesting word, the word divide, for the dividing wall. I didn't put it in my notes, but we get the word fragment from it. So a dividing wall is a phragos. And it's like you have, you look at the fence out that divides between our property and the school property just outside the door here. That's a phragos. It divides it into two parts. Well, between the Jews and the Gentiles, there was a phragos, a dividing wall. Right? The barrier is the inner walls. So you're shut off two ways. It's basically what he's talking about. And he says, but he himself is our peace. He broke that all down. Okay. So that's between these two groups. All right. How about the next one? Verse 15. So that he, in himself, he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. What one is that one talking about? Okay. It's the same thing. Okay. He's talking again. The division between Jews and Gentiles. Now, let's go to verse 17. What about the peace in verse 17? Okay. What is he talking about in that verse? Peace with God. Because notice the next verse, for through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. You see, there was a division in men between Jew and Gentile. And in fact, the way the Jews expressed it, it got pretty strict. Rob was telling me about this video he saw. I have yet to watch it. I want to watch this. On the, is it the CRI site? Is it where it is?
I think so, yeah.
I think it's a Creation Research Society or Institute or whatever it is. And this guy was presenting about how the Jews why they kept away from the Gentiles. And because the Gentiles potentially could be unclean because Gentiles had no scruples. And Gentiles would touch a dead body and they didn't care. And so therefore, if you got into contact with a Gentile, you could become unclean. And the Jews had this big thing about the laws of cleanness and uncleanness. And so therefore, the Jews had this disdain of the Gentiles. And the Gentiles, of course, they don't particularly like that. When somebody, if you got somebody who sort of looks down on you and thinks you're, lower than,
Snake's belly.
Yeah, snake's belly and wagon rod. That's the phrase I was trying to remember. How's that go? Anyway, but you're just the scum of the earth or whatever it is, the way they look at you, because they're so much more holy, they're clean, they keep all the, that sort of is going to rub you the wrong way if you've got somebody who looks at you and thinks about you that way and won't have anything to do with you. And you invite them over for coffee or whatever they drank in those days I can't come. Or maybe they wouldn't say they were sorry. You a Gentile? Like, are you kidding me? That's probably what they would say. So there was this barrier, all right? So, I got waxing eloquent on this. Okay, so that's the barrier between men. But there's also a barrier between all men and God. And that's what he's talking about in the second section. We are at enmity with God. Even the righteous man, the righteous Jew, as we learn in Romans chapter 2, he says, how about you, old man, who thinks you're righteous? And so forth. It goes through that whole thing in Romans chapter 2. All men are sinners, he says in chapter 3. Jews and Gentiles. So they have an enmity with God. So when he is the peacemaker, he is making peace between men, and he's making peace with men, between men and God as well. Okay, yes, Gordon.
So in verse 15, it calls the enmity.
Enmity.
Said the, the Old Testament.
That's right.
So now we have enmity again.
Yes.
Different.
That is my actual next question.
Oh,
it's right there is my next question. So let's go to that.
Okay,
we'll skip the peace and let's go to enmity. Very good. You're anticipating. That's okay. That's okay because you give me that opportunity to move right on. Okay. So we have enmity in both those verses. Is it referring to the same thing each time? So what is it referring to in verse 15? That one, the enmity between Gentiles and Jews. And it's caused by the Mosaic Law. Okay. All of those ordinances. Okay, so what about the second one? What is that enmity? Think about that whole verse there.
Satan?
No, not Satan.
Death.
Pardon me? Okay, what's he reconciling in verse 15 or 16 there?
The enmity
between man and God, that he might reconcile them both in one body to who? To God, not to each other, by the cross, having put to death the enmity. The cross ended that enmity. Okay, so here we are. We're separate from God. We're sinners. So there is a hostility of God towards sinners. The wrath of God abides on sinners. You can probably think of other passages that say similar things. How, all that awaits man is the judgment of God and so forth. All right, but when he died on the cross, he put to death that hostility. God, as Isaiah 53 says, laid on him the iniquity of us all, the wrath of God poured out on him for the sins And so the barrier between man and God is broken. So the enmity, there's two different enmities then here that he's dealing with. And I think that's quite interesting that they're both put into the same passage. All right. Any other questions on this? Marilyn?
Under purpose there, number one.
Yes.
So that in himself he might make the two into one new man.
Right.
New man, that must be a reference to the church. The body
okay, that
of
is, you're right. That is the church there. Okay, the one new man is essentially the church. It's not, obviously, let's see, where's that verse? It goes, every man who's in Christ is a new creature in Christ Jesus. I'm not quoting that quite right, but you know what I'm talking about. So there is a sense that as a born-again believer, I'm a new man, right? I'm a new creature, new creation. And in fact, the word here is create. He might make. It's not just the word for doing. That word is in this passage as well, but it's actually he is creating something new, not just in us, but with us and with those who were the Jews. The first covenant and the second covenant, we are now made into something new. And so the idea here is that the church is something entirely new. Before the cross, you had two categories, Jews and Gentiles. The Jews had a certain amount of access to God. Okay, but then when the cross came, all men, potentially, had access to God through the cross. Didn't matter whether you were a descendant of Abraham or not. Didn't matter whether you converted to all the rituals of Judaism or not. If you turned to Christ, didn't matter where you came from, you could be a part of this new man, the church, okay? Is what he's talking about. Yes, Marilyn.
So this is the mystery of the church.
This is the mystery of the church. That's right. That's right. And he'll talk about that more in the next chapter. That's right. Exactly. All right, James?
Yeah, just a quick question on the word you used, fragos.
Yes.
The etymology of that. Is that where we get fragment from?
Yes, that's right. That's where we get fragment. And, you know, lots of similar words. But it all has to do with something broken apart. But originally, that Greek word, just a fence, okay? Like a fence between two, or that you've got one field and you want to keep your cattle out of one side, you're on a fence down the middle and that keeps it, fragments your field, you see? So it creates a barrier there. All right? Okay, so, all right, so anything else here on enmity or on peace that you'd like to ask? Yes, Tola. Yes.
Can enmity mean death? Can the enmity mean sin or Satan?
Well, it's all of those things are okay. They're related concepts. So the thing that he's really focusing on here, though, is the hostility between God and man because of sin. Okay, obviously that's the reason for it. But it's that, you know, and there's also, so God has hostility towards man, and man also has hostility towards God. Because man doesn't want to be told what to do. Man doesn't want to be told to repent. We don't like that kind of stuff. Alright, so Rob.
I was going to mention this anyway, but I like how it ties into what you just said, because verse 18, like people deny the Trinity.
Yes.
And they say, oh, there's no verse in the Bible that teaches the Trinity specifically.
Yes.
But yet in this verse we have Him.
Absolutely.
Being Christ.
Okay.
The Spirit with capital S.
Yeah.
And the Father.
Yes, that's right.
And it's interesting that everything leading up to that is talking about the God as a whole.
That's right. That's right. This is a very high Trinitarian passage. Mm-hmm. All right. So this is that's an important point. I didn't put it in my notes because I was focusing on what the whole passage is doing, but that's absolutely right. Several of the commentaries note we have the Trinity in operation here. Okay, so all right. So now let's go off from that. Let's look at these two purposes. I didn't highlight this, but how do his two purposes relate to these distinctions? So the first purpose, he might make the two into one new man. Second purpose, that he might reconcile them both in one body to God. Now it's interesting how he puts that. But how do those two purposes relate to these distinctions that we've been talking about in this passage. The distinctions are Jew and Gentile, and then man and God. Okay? Anybody? Or is my question obscure? Too obscure?
I missed it, I'm sorry.
You've missed it? Anybody else in Rob's category?
Yeah.
Cullen, what do you want to say?
Yeah, I'm not quite sure.
How about if I give you my answer, and then you'll see if you can understand my question.
Okay,
so the uniting of... And I know I am not the world's greatest at writing questions, so I have to admit that. The uniting of Jews and Gentiles into one new man is part and parcel of creating a new way of access to God as Christians in the new covenant, not as Jews or Israel under the old covenant. Okay, so I guess what I'm trying to say is, how do these two purposes work together? Notice in the one, he says he's made the two into one new man. But then in the second one, that he might reconcile them both, those two, in one body. So the one is more, as an individual believer, I'm made into a new man, but I'm united with my Jewish fellow believer. But I'm united in the form of a body. Okay, and so, again, that's the mystery of the church that's being revealed here. This whole big concept. I don't know. Does that help at all, what I've said? I see nodding heads. I'm not sure if it does. So one or two nodding heads. Maybe we should escape this question and move on to the next one. How's that? Okay. All right. So, the preaching of peace in verse 17. When or what is the preaching of peace? He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. So, what are we talking about? Preaching peace. And when did that happen?
Preaching peace is preaching salvation.
Okay, preaching salvation. You're right. That's right. So that is what preaching peace is. Another way of saying that. And by the way, you'll notice that this verse is in all caps. This is from the New American. What they are indicating by that is that it's a quotation from the Old Testament. But what's interesting is it's not really clear which verse that he's quoting. There's two verses in Isaiah that have similar words, but there are things in it where one commentator said he is using Old Testament words to make his point, but he's not using the words the way they were used in the Old Testament. Some of the commentators just ignore that it has a quotation. They don't even take it as a quotation. So I don't know. Anyway, so the preaching peace is preaching the gospel, preaching salvation. When did it happen? Notice it said, he came and preached peace. So when did this happen?
Christ traveling around preaching the gospel.
Okay, Christ traveling around preaching the gospel. Who was he preaching to mostly?
Jews.
Mostly preaching to Jews. So when would we say this is happening?
Pentecost.
Okay, Pentecost, all right, Tola?
Okay. I wanted to say that whenever you come to Christ,
right,
for salvation, the peace
happens. All right, the peace happens whenever you come to Christ for salvation, that's right, and somebody has preached it to you, right? Okay, so when is it happening? Well, some of the commentaries include the preaching of Christ on this. Some of them say, well, it starts with the preaching of the apostles. The preaching of the apostles is the same thing as the preaching of Christ. They've taken Christ's message, they're preaching it to everyone. But we want to say it's not limited to the apostles, because none of us has actually ever heard an apostle give us this message of peace, have we? So somebody gave us a message of peace. And so the preaching of Christ continues to this very day, is what we're trying to say. Okay? And so through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. That is the peace that is being preached. All right. So I've worked my way through all my questions. Any questions that you might have? Daryl?
Well, preaching peace, because at 14 it says, for he himself is our peace.
Right.
So, you could, preaching Jesus.
Yeah.
Peace, preaching salvation.
Yes.
Like they're all, you can't separate
them. You can't really separate them. That's right. So preaching Jesus, preaching salvation, preaching peace, they're all synonyms for the same thing. That's right. Anybody else? Katola.
Not fully aware that Christ has broken down the wall of partition that brought peace. He
yes.
He has reconciled men with God.
Yes.
In the church today.
Yes.
Do we still have Jews and Gentiles?
No, actually no. Actually not. That's a good question. Do we actually have Jews and Gentiles in the church as such? Not really. Now there might be somebody who is a converted Jew, but what he is now is he's a Christian. Okay? And there's somebody like me who is a converted mongrel, a Gentile, right? And what that is I'm a Christian. And so we are united now in this new body, this new thing. And that's what he's teaching us here in this passage. That's a really good question. All right, anybody else have a question or a comment on the passage? Yeah.
I'm just wondering about the wording in 17.
Yes.
Preaching peace to you who were far away. Would that be the Gentiles and you who were near would be the Jews?
That's right. And that's the distinction that was made. And if you look back to the verses we covered last week, which is, where did it start? 11 to 13, he's talking about those who are far away. And he says, you didn't have this, you didn't have this, you're without this. So that's, he's speaking there directly to the Gentiles. That's who you were. You missed out on all these spiritual blessings. But now, he himself is our peace. He has reconciled us. He's brought us all together. But that's what he's talking about. Yeah, it's a marvelous passage. There's so much here. There's a lot more to say, but I haven't time. Colin, whoever you are, Rob.
Does that mean like spiritually far away, not physically far away?
Or? Yeah, it's talking about, yeah, because they, well, basically, what did you look at a Gentile who's raised in a Gentile home in the first century? Of course, he's writing in the first century. What does he have? All he knows about are these crazy gods. Read about the Roman Empire and the way the Romans lived. And it is, they believed in fate. They believed in, they had their household gods, like each family had their own, set of idols, their favorite. I don't know if then they had all these, in the empire, all these mystery religions. And as I've said before, there were some people who would go along to every new religion that showed up and they would join in with them and they would do the rituals and okay, I've got one of those now. It's like they're collecting the whole set of gods. Because just in case, you never know, right? That was the attitude. And so their minds are filled, the more you read about the Roman Empire, their minds are filled with all kinds of foolishness. Okay, so that's just, you look at somebody in our culture who is raised outside of the church, outside of, even outside of Judaism, okay? So a Jew today is just as lost as anybody else, but they're raised out totally in the world, right? What do they have? They have a hodgepodge of things they've heard, ideas that they've got. As Marilyn was mentioning the man she talked to, he's got some ideas. He's just totally mistaken about his belief systems. But that's where the Gentiles, that's what he's talking about, the Gentiles. They're outside. They've got nothing. So it's not necessarily physically, it's actually that spiritual distance. So the Jews, the thing they have is they do have the Old Testament. They do have some revelation about the true God. They have the promises. They can read Isaiah 53 and they can know there's a Messiah, a servant who's supposed to take away their sins. They can read all those things, so they have some background. And often that's how the early church was started. But nowadays, we've been so long with it. There are some people who are raised in the church and have all the lingo, but they don't have Christ. And so they're just like those Jews whose hearts had not yet been changed. And so that is a challenge. But the thing is, for the true believers, this is what's happened. You are close or you're far, but either way, you become one new person. He's made peace here. Ask Marilyn.
During the tribulation, Jews and Gentiles will get saved.
Yes.
They're not called the church. They're called tribulation saints.
Yes.
But are they one, Jew and Gentile?
Well, I'm not in the tribulation. It's not completely revealed what is going on with them spiritually. It is true that there will be tribulation saints. Some will be Jews, some will be Gentiles. It doesn't tell us much more than that. Okay, it doesn't. The structure of the church is not mentioned in those passages. So, you know, you can make conclusions about that, but those are conclusions that you have to be somewhat tentative about because we don't have revelation on every detail.
Mm-hmm. Okay. But the Bible does use the term tribulation
saints. Doesn't use that term exactly. It will talk about saints, and they're in the tribulation, so that's what we call them. I don't think it uses those two terms together. Yeah. Okay, if I recall correctly, I could be wrong on that. Okay, so we've run out of time. Beautiful passage. There's a lot more that could be said on this. I was trying to decide what to deal with from my notes, and so I just gave you these few brief questions. But partly what I'm wanting to show you is how the passage works as we do this Bible study, and the spiritual lesson that we can draw from it. And the big spiritual lesson is that He has made peace between all races of men. I do believe, like the big thing in this passage is Jew and Gentile, right? But I believe that we can make an application here to, you know, the so-called all races. There's really only one race, isn't there? It's the human race, right? There's only one race. But there's these divisions in our culture, in our world. God has eliminated all those divisions. That's the point of this. But He's also eliminated the division between God and man. That's why you and I can have faith in Him and have eternal life in heaven. Okay, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, thank You for this time that we've had tonight. Pray that as we understand this passage and it works in our hearts and teaches us, that we would truly have a love for one another, for Your church, for the work of Your church. Help us to be faithful to everything that You are teaching us. Help us to be real evangelists. And Lord, we do pray that You'll bring us souls as we teach the Word of God in and around our city. In Jesus' name, amen.